Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Glory to God in the highest. That's what Gloria in Excelsis Deo means. Glory to God in the highest. Good to be in God's house tonight. Let me hear you say amen. Yeah. Amen. We're going to be in Hebrews 10 tonight, so get your Bibles there and get them ready. And I might do a little sidetrack tonight, just in anticipation of the celebration of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I like it. Amen. I do. Listen, I grew up a long time ago. I don't care if I get a Christmas present or not. Okay, but a chance I get to teach the gospel to people, because that's what this is. That's what it's supposed to be about. It's what it should be about. And if we're going to do this, this is what it ought to be about with us. Amen. Just teaching the gospel, preaching the gospel. And I'll say a little bit about that in a little bit. But anyway, good to be with you tonight. And we'll just study the Word of God tonight, and hope you just relax and enjoy the study of God's Word. How many of you had a rough, hard day today? Say amen. All right. Sterling, yours was okay, wasn't it, I guess? Yeah? Yeah. He said he's going to go out and do something, and he opened the door and went, shut the door and sat back down. Amen. Of course, he didn't do the same thing when he kept open the refrigerator door. He didn't have the same reaction. Anyway, it's good to be here tonight. Good to have everybody with us. If you're joining in with us, we love you and we thank God for you. And I got a nice call today this afternoon from a lady. It said she, and I like this term, a completed Jew. She's a completed Jew. She's got the New Testament in her now. And she called and said that she's a Jew and she came to Christ here and she just loves her people. And she started saying all kinds of nice things about that Pastor Mike and oh, just how it just blessed her. She said, "Who is this?" I said, "This is Mike Hoggard." I let him talk on for a while, Wayne, you know. And are you friend or foe? But had a nice talk with her, and I'll tell you what blessed my heart. She started talking about the types and the shadows that I was showing in the various teachings about Israel. And she started crying. Yeah. And she said, "That's my people."
Yes.
That's my people. And so she asked me a couple questions, and I just told her what the Bible said. She asked me, oh, I think about tongues and so on. And I told her what to look up on the internet. We had done teaching on that. And it was just a blessing. I like it when a Jew will get saved. I do. I love that. That blesses my heart. They got half of it. Let's get them the other half. Amen. So anyway, just pray for this lady and pray for others that are out there that, they need Jesus. Amen. There's a whole town in Connecticut that needs Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. And I'm hearing from some people that have a connection to that. They know somebody that knows somebody that's been affected by that. And that just kind of brings it home to them when they can hear the stories that you don't hear on the news and you hear the stories about something like that. And anyway, I recorded today. I've been a little busy today. I recorded a Bible study and I recorded two Watchmen broadcasts today. And both of them deal with the issue of guns and gun control, because this is where we're moving. Okay. Now, there's a bigger picture than this, and it's to de-weapon and disarm the believer in Christ. That's the big picture of it, okay? And it's being done. And I'm not a violent person, not in any stretch of the imagination, okay? But I believe biblically that I have a moral and legal, I have a moral obligation to protect my wife and my children, okay?
Amen.
And I'll be honest with you. I don't know that I have all the answers. I know the Word of God does, and there's some very plain teachings on the Word of God. But I'm going to say this. What hit me and what occurred to me today, there's a story. I think it was she was a woman. It was either the principal or vice principal of that school that felt like she didn't have any other choice but to try to run after that man and stop him. All she had was her physical body. Now, she was not some big husky woman, but she was going to do whatever she could to stop that man from killing her children. And when you're principal of a school, especially a little school like that, those are your kids. And she took it personally, and she gave up her life. Now, it didn't stop the guy. And I'll be honest with you, I wish she would have had a weapon. And I said, amen. And I said, it may have only saved one child. It may have only made one child difference. But if that was my child that it saved, I would be eternally grateful for this woman's sacrifice. It would be nice if we lived in a world where we're not monsters. But we live in a world where there are monsters. Amen. And anyway, one of these days we're going to get the victory over all of them. Amen. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. I'm just reading this out of Hebrews 10. Anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray for all these people out here that's been affected. Pray for your country. Pray for our leaders. They make the right decisions. I'm afraid they're not going to. But let's pray that God is honored in everything that we say and do. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, I thank you for these people here tonight. I love them. They're my friends. And Lord, I appreciate them. And Lord, we are united here tonight. Lord, we don't like violence, don't want anything to do with it. But Lord, we're united here tonight, knowing, God, that you've given us some biblical sense about some things. And Lord, we'd like to believe that maybe things aren't as bad as they are. But Lord, when we see things like this, we're just reminded just how bad it is. And Lord, I just pray, dear God, that you'd bless this church. Help us to carry a message of peace and of love and of safety, dear God. But also carry the message, God, that we're going to stand firm in the liberty that you have made us free in. We're not going to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Lord, we came out of bondage. We're not going back. So, Lord, just give us a good spirit tonight. Just put some good things in our heart. Lord, give us resolve and strengthen us, dear God, where we're weak. And, Lord, help us to be strong for you and your kingdom. And Lord, Father, we pray for our country, and we pray for, Lord, all these families now. Pray for all these families that have been affected, hit hard by this thing. God, this is terrible. When we stop to think about what's happened, we've realized just how terrible this is. We ask you, God, Lord, to just do a good work. You're not done working, Lord. Your hands are not tied up. And Lord, I just pray, dear God, that you would just strengthen some people and be a blessing and send some good Bible-believing people there, Lord, to minister and help them, Father. Lord, just be glorified in everything. Lord, bless and honor our study of your word tonight. Lord, give us light. Give us help, Lord. Give us, Lord, Father, just a rest tonight from the things, dear God, that have crept into our lives this week. Lord, Father, from the people that's had a tough day, God. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just fill us with refreshment tonight. As we study your word, Lord, give us some purpose in our heart. We love you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. I want you to hold your place there in Hebrews 10. Now I want you to turn to Psalm 19 very quickly. I remember where I was when it dawned on me what this verse had meant. I've been pondering this for a while, and I never was satisfied with the interpretation I was hearing on this. There's a fellow by the name of Bullinger. About 100 years ago, wrote a book called God's Witness in the Stars. Now, I'll tell you something. I believe the Bible, and I believe they witness and testify to the grace of God. And I'm not a big fan of astrology or what people say the zodiac is. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They say, you know, a long time ago, people went out and they looked up at the stars and they saw, well, that looks like a bull. I tell you, I go out there every night and I look. That does not look like a bull to me. Amen? I do not see a bull up there. Now, I see a dipper. The dipper I get. Okay? I get the dipper. But as far as a bull or a bear or a virgin holding a water pot or a crab, I don't see it. Okay? So I don't believe that part of it. Okay? What I believe is, according to the Bible, what stars are. It's what the Bible says. They're angels. So I want you to look at Psalm 19. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Now, right there, the Bible's telling you how the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. How God put all the stars in place, and then He set them in motion. And that motion is visible. Every day, every night, it's visible every month, every year. I do happen to know a few constellations. I don't know many, but I know a few. I know that if you want to see the Big Dipper, your best chance is in the summertime. If you want to see Orion, you're not going to see him until fall and into the winter. And in the winter, he's big and he's bright and all this stuff. And I get that part of it, okay? And God ordained those to show us that his handiwork, he has an order and a fashion to everything that he does. And by the way, does not the Bible say there is a time and a season for everything? Well, that's what these stars and the movement of the sun and the moon, that's what they show us. The word month is basically from the word moon. Okay? A woman's cycle, and the word for that is from the word moon. That's how it's designed. And God is showing us his order and his patterns and his fashion in the things that he created, especially in the sun and the moon and the stars. In Genesis chapter 4, he put those up there and he said they're to be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And the planets and their motions and the stars and everything like that, the old timers knew how to do this. The old timers knew how to look at the stars and look at the signs and then know when to plant. Yeah. That's how they did it. My dad was a big fan of the Farmer's Almanac. And every year he'd get a copy of the Farmer's Almanac and he would plant by that book because it was the stars that wasn't astrology. That was wasn't some witchcraft he was practicing. That was the things that God had designed to show mankind what seasons are what. I mean, we're fixing to get into December 21st, 2012, the end of the world, right? No. You know what it is? It's the winter solstice, shortest day of the year. And there's a longest day of the year. It's June 21st. And God designed those things. By the way, the setting of the sun shows the death of Christ. The nighttime shows he went to the lower parts of the earth and preached the gospel. The rising of the sun shows his resurrection on the first day of the week. I believe that. And you'll see that. He's the son of righteousness in Malachi. So this is not some witchcraft thing that we're practicing. This is what the Bible said. But it said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handy work. How God designed this thing. Evolutionists want you to believe. They desperately want you to believe that in 14 billion years time, the planets and the stars did this to themselves. Not possible. Not even remotely possible. That they came up with this kind of order. Isn't it amazing? Amen. All the galaxies are in the same kind of spiral. Every one of them. Spread across the expanse of the universe, trillions and trillions and trillions of light years. I sound like Carl Sagan now. Billions of light years ago. And they all look the same way. The handiwork of God is what did that. And they're declaring his handiwork. So then look at it. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Show me a place on the earth that doesn't know about the sun and the moon and the stars. And the courses, okay? So then verse 4, it says, "Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." Did you know that space is a tabernacle? It's a temple, okay? The tabernacle in the wilderness was oriented so that when the priest went in to perform his function, he came from the east. And when he went to the most holy place, it was in the west. It was just like the rising and the setting of the sun. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat of it. Now let me go back to verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I want you to think about the words here. The heavens declare the glory of God. And I remember where I was, Wayne, when this hit me. I was sitting in John Uter's living room in his recliner chair. Okay? It felt good too. Okay? And I was just kind of getting ready I was going to preach there that night. I was just kind of getting ready, getting my notes. And all of a sudden, boom, it hit me just like that, what it was. And take your Bible, turn to the book of Luke. Okay? The book of Luke. You're going to see what God said. Almost word for word. Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This was not Santa Claus. Amen. Amen. Verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Look what happened. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and what? The glory of the Lord shone round about them. What is it that the heavens do? They declare the glory of the Lord. So here it is, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Notice that they say that it's going to be to all people. If you go back in Psalm 19, the Bible's telling you that their line has gone out to the ends of the earth, and there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Just kind of think about this in a general way. Is there a place that you can think of right now on this earth that does not have even the smallest idea of Christmas? Even in Japan, they kind of get an idea of what this is. They know it's related to our religion, and you know, even places like that, they get it. And so I think that's part of what this means. And so anyway, the angel of the Lord came upon them, glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. You know what that is? That's the gospel. Of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of who? The heavenly host. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. A multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying what? What are they saying? Glory to God. What do the stars show in Psalm 19? The glory of God. And so here is a picture right here of what God was getting at. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The Bible tells us that as children of Abraham by faith, God said he would multiply us as the stars of heaven. And so we carry that same ministry even to this day of declaring the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, amen, not a young woman, born of a virgin. Born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet he took the lowest of all humble states. And the angels delivered that to these shepherds. And shepherds all over and people like you and I have been telling the same story for 2,000 years now. And I think we ought to keep telling it. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, Hebrews chapter 10. Oh, listen, I'm not going to lay anything heavy on you tonight. Just want to be a blessing. All right. We've been talking about quite a bit. We kind of run into a little roadblock here in Hebrews 10. And we're going to kind of move on just kind of verse by verse here. And I want to pick it up in verse 7. And then we'll start moving down through the chapter. We still got, there's 39 verses in this chapter. So we're going to try to get them. We're not going to get them all done tonight. But we're going to move on. All right. Verse 7. This is Jesus. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice an offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And I taught on that last Wednesday, and Brady preached a good message Sunday night about the law and versus the New Testament. And that was a good message. You got a lot of good comments on that, Brady. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified. Now, here's how we're sanctified. And justification goes along with this. I was preaching on Justification Sunday. The word sanctified, does anybody know what that word means? What does it mean? To be made holy. The Latin word for holy is sanctus or sancti. Okay? When you see a town, Santa Barbara, it means holy barber. Okay? The word sancta means holy, to be made clean, to be made pure. All right? So we believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when someone is saved, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The very nature of the name Holy Spirit does not mean that you're going to flop up and down and bark like a dog and jump up and down on the floor. I saw a video. I've never seen this with my own eyes, but somebody sent me a video, YouTube video to watch, of a church where literally, once the pastor told them to go, the men jumped up in this church, started taking their jackets off, swinging them around in the air like this, running up and down the aisles thought they was chasing somebody or something. Running back and forth in the aisles, dancing, jumping up and down. One guy was doing flip-flops. One guy, the lunacy of this whole thing, one guy ended up doing a handstand on the glass over the baptistry and ended up going into the water in the baptistry. And everybody's going, "Woo!" That's debauchery. That is not the clean Spirit of God. It's not the order Spirit of God. Amen? God's a God of order. That has nothing to do with that whatsoever. The Holy Spirit is a sanctifying spirit. You know what that means? It's a cleansing spirit. When you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, He'll start cleaning stuff up that you couldn't clean up. He'll start working works in your life that you couldn't work before. And I'll tell you, our God is a clean God. All the Old Testament laws had everything to do with knowing the difference between clean and unclean. This is something that boys don't understand yet. Amen. Okay, wink, wink, Caleb. Okay, he doesn't understand why after about 3 or 4 days of him playing outside, we want him to take a bath. He doesn't understand that yet. I didn't understand it when I was his age either. I didn't think there was anything wrong with flies flying around my head and dust pile going behind me. I faked it one night. My mom told me to take a bath, and I was so ornery. I filled the bathtub up, and took my hand, and went like that for a while, got out. And my mom said, "You take a bath?" "Yeah." She said, "You did not, you little liar. You better get in there and take a bath. I'm going to take a belt to you, boy." And I'm going, "How did she know? Stink." Amen. So the idea and the doctrine of sanctification means that you have been made clean, whereas you were filthy before you've been made clean. If you go study the Old Testament law, you'll see how they clean things in the Old Testament. By the way, they just did it with what's called the universal solvent, water. You're made clean by water, clean water. Amen. So he said, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." One time did he die. There are some who believe in what's called the perpetual sacrifice of Christ. It's not a perpetual sacrifice. He's not being kept dying over and over and over again. And I'm going to show you something here that denies that doctrine. I'll tell you where it comes from. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And so it's not what we do that sanctifies ourselves. We like to think that we do stuff and that, well, I just made myself clean. We like to think that, well, we're sitting watching TV and a commercial comes up and there's a bunch of bikini women on there. So we kind of turn it off or turn the channel, look away a little bit, pat ourselves on the back, act like we've done a good job. Problem is, we've already been defiled. But when Christ offering his body sanctifies us, that means we are clean beyond our ability to clean ourselves. And he did it once, and he did it for all. Verse 11. And here's where the doctrine comes from. "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Now, there's two ideas floating out of this verse. One of them is the idea that in the Old Testament, that's what happened. There was a daily sacrifice. There was an often sacrifice. There was constantly the smoke of the altar was all the time going up there at the tabernacle because they were sacrificing for people's sins. After one would get done, they'd put another one on there. After that one get done, they'd put another one on there. And they were always offering sacrifices. And the problem was, every time they offered another sacrifice, the sins were still not taken care of. They were not done away with. They were not repented. Propitiated, which is a Bible term. They were not done away with. They could not be done away with until Christ came on the scene and made that one sacrifice. So the perpetual offering of a sacrifice of any kind does not take away the sins of mankind. So let's look at the doctrines that is in, you see it in Roman Catholicism, you see it in the Lutheran Church, because the Lutheran Church came from Martin Luther. Well, Martin Luther used to be a Roman Catholic monk, and some of that ideology kind of filtered into that. And so they still believe that they are offering a sacrifice and offering Christ. When they perform the communion or the sacrifice of the Mass or whatever it is, they still believe that they're offering Christ on the cross as another payment or another sacrifice for your sins. That's blasphemy. That denies the Scripture. And you have to think, every time in the world that a priest performs the Mass, his mind and his doctrine and his church and his Pope has told him to tell everybody, your sins need to be forgiven. We need to sacrifice Christ all over again in order to pay for your sins. That is not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible teaches the exact opposite of that. The Bible says that he did it one time for every sin that could ever be committed, past, present, or future. He only died one time and it covers it all. Amen. No more sacrificing. No more masses. No more, well, you sin. We've got to say a mass now. You did this. We got to have pardon laid on your soul. So we have to perform another mass. By the way, this is going to cost you because this is not part of our normal routine mass package that we offer. And there are people to this day who will pay the church large sums of money to say masses for them so they can go out and sin a lot more, pay the money, get the mass said, get the sin forgiven, and then go out and do some more. That's corrupt. Is there corruption in government? There's corruption in churches too, and that's corrupt right there. Okay? I don't pay for my sins. You don't pay for my sins. I don't pay for your sins. You can't pay for your sins. Christ had to die and pay for your sins with one sacrifice, one time. So verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for how long? Forever. Sat down at the right hand of God. I like that. Just get the imagery. Okay? What do you do when you come in from a long day at work? What do you do when you come in the house? Sit down. I'm done. It's over with. I'm finished. My work is over with. I'm sitting down. And that's the visualization here that we're given for Christ. He performed the work. He did the work of the high priest. He did it satisfactorily to the demands of the law and the demands of the justice of God. And when he did that one sacrifice, one time, he went and sat down at the right hand of God. And the church that tells you that he is in the wafer, and that he has to be sacrificed again, they're not telling you the truth. He's not in the wafer. Amen. He is at the right hand of the Father. Amen. He sat down, meaning, I'm done. Listen, when he said, it is finished, what did he mean? It is finished. It's over with. It's accomplished. There is no more to be done to save sinners from their lost, degenerated self. The work now is over with. It's done. Then what is the response of the Christian? Believe. Now there's some other things here. This is actually, once you get past this, it actually shows you what is the right and proper response of the believer because Christ has done these things. Now, here's what I want to stress. I love good works. I love good works. I like the fact that every now and then, some of you, when somebody will ask you and come to you and say, hey, you know, what does your church believe about this? And you'll say, well, according to the Bible, this is what we believe. Did you know that's a good work? It's not bad, is it? Amen? Okay? I like the fact that when given the opportunity to lie or tell the truth, you told the truth. You know what that is? That's a good work.
Yeah.
I like the fact that when you saw a $10 bill laying on the floor of the store, that you were given the opportunity to either take that money or turn it in to somebody and say, I don't know who lost this, but somebody lost this. Did you know that that's not stealing? That's a good work. And I believe the Christian's life are to be a maintenance life of the morality that exists in the Bible.
Yeah.
Did I say that right?
Amen.
I think a Christian's life are to be a reflection of the morality that exists in the Bible. God's way of living. But for us to think that because we have done this, that we have either saved ourselves or merited God's salvation or merited God's keeping of our salvation, we're wrong. We are absolutely wrong. We were not saved by good works. We are not kept and maintained by our good works. And so, and here's where we get to it. Let me see if I can break this down. When we had a Christian school here, okay, and Caleb was being introduced to how we did things here at this school because he's coming here every day, okay? When we had a Christian school here, we had an ACE program school, and we learned a lot from this. And what it does, it teaches the young people self-discipline, self-responsibility. This is something that they don't learn anymore.
Yeah.
Self-reliance. Personal responsibility. We found out, Sterling, that we had two types of students in this school. We had New Testament students and Old Testament students. New Testament students, and the way it was set up was they had little workbooks that they worked in. They were supposed to come in every day, Jim, and fill out a card with every subject, and they were to write down every page that they were going to do that day in their books. Okay? And it was called a goal card. Whenever they got that work done in the day, they were done for the day. Not bad, huh? Okay? Some students worked faster than others. Some students, it did take them all day, but they worked on it all day. Okay? With those students that voluntarily came in, filled out their goal card, put down the number of pages they were going to work on that day, and finished it with a minimum of supervision from us, I referred to them as New Testament students because they were not doing it because they had to. They were doing it because they wanted to. They would come in and do their work. We didn't have to stand over them and say, get busy, get to work, turn around, quit talking, quit doing that. We didn't have to do that with them. They come in, they did their work all day long. We supervised it, we monitored it. At the end of the day, we checked to make sure they were doing right. They were doing right. Did you know they got longer breaks during the day? They got more rewards and things like that. We rewarded them for doing what they wanted to do, and they did it according to what they said they were going to do. We had students that were Old Testament students. They were under every law and ordinance that we had here as a school. Because they proved to us that they were not going to do anything except we made them do it. Made them do it. If they got up out of the chair, they had to push the chair in. And we had a high standard for a chair being pushed in. You know, those backs of those chairs has a little curve on it. The rule was both of those sides of the curve had to be touching the front of the desk. And you say, well, that's nitpicking. No, we're teaching them that there's a standard. And we won't accept anything less than the standard. You can't get by with saying, well, I pushed it in. No, you didn't. Not according to the standard, you didn't. And all we did was just set a rule. And we asked them to follow it. And we would make them go back and push their chair in. They got mad. Oh, they didn't like that. We let them score their own work, grade their own work. You know what happens when you cheat? You won't pass the test. You know what happens when you don't pass the test? You got to go back and take that workbook all over again, start to finish. So we would actually catch them. If we knew that if they didn't make a passing grade, we knew they cheated. We knew they did. Without fail, they cheated. Okay? And we had students that we had to make do everything that we had here as a rule and a guideline. We had to force them to do it. That's the Old Testament. The Old Testament said, if you don't do this, you're going to die, boy. If you don't do this, I'm not going to give you any blessings. If you don't do this, you're going to suffer. You're going to be cursed. That was the Old Testament. The New Testament said, believe and live. And when you believe and you love God, you just do what He wants you to do. And you could tell the difference in the students. The students who did what they were supposed to do with a minimum of supervision, they were happier here. They felt they didn't have a problem with what we did here. They loved it because they got their work done. Some of them were done by noon. And they could have the rest of the day to themselves. We rewarded them with that. But the ones who didn't do that, they were angry and jealous of the other students. But why? They could be just like them. But they were under every law and ordinance. And here's what I'm telling you tonight. When you believe the Bible, you will love God. Because when you believe the Bible, you believe what Christ has done for you and what God has done for you. And you will love God for doing that for you. And when you love somebody, what will you do? You'll do whatever they ask you to do. Listen, when you love your children, who in here loves their children and yet gives them bad gifts for Christmas? Baloney. I want to see the lump of coal you get in your stocking. All right? Don't do it just to make me look like a fool. All right, Jim? Okay? When your parents love the kids, they'll give them things and do things for them. When the kids love the parents, they'll do things for their parents without being asked. And when people love God, they'll do for God. You don't have to make them. You don't have to coax them. You don't have to threaten them. You don't have to provoke them. You don't have to do anything. I've found as a pastor, if I can get you to love your Bible, and I can get you to love God, you'll serve God without me telling you you have to do it or you're not a good enough Christian. Can I hear you say amen? I don't know if you've noticed that's how I do things, but that's how I do things. I try to get you to love the Bible and love God, and when you do those things, you will work for the Lord. You'll tithe. You'll pray. You'll study your Bible. You'll come to work day. You'll come and clean stuff around here and not complain. You'll do all kinds of stuff because you want to do them, because that's where your heart is. Can I hear you say amen? So that's what the Bible is getting at here when it talks about good works. They do not qualify us for salvation. They do not qualify us for the maintenance of that salvation. Salvation, or let's say someone who wants to serve Christ, the Bible clearly says that they start out believing, you have to end believing. If you don't end believing, you're just like that tree that bore no fruit and you're cut off and cast into the fire. That's what the Bible says. But it has nothing to do with what you did or did not do. But if you love God and you're saved, you will do. Does that make sense to everybody? That's Bible right there, all right? So watch this. It says in verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Go and study in the Bible where people are standing on something. Go study Joshua 10, where Joshua said, put your feet on the necks of these kings, and they did that. And God said, thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Go study where Joshua went into the land of Canaan, and God said, Joshua, every place the sole of your foot touches, that's your land. I'm going to give that to you. Man, I'd have walked the creation. Amen. Okay? But that's what he said. And so having the enemies as a footstool, 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says that he must reign until he's put all of his enemies under his feet. Then he said, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And if you look at the Bible and go to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, guess what the last enemy that's destroyed is? Take a wild guess. It's death. The Bible's right, isn't it? It's the last enemy that's going to... So he's going to sit down and have his feet over his all until, and he's going to rule until all of the enemies have been put under his feet, and the last enemy shall be destroyed is death. All right, so verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So let's say that Brady is a born again, he is a child of God, he has the promise that he is an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He is, God says, I will be your father and you shall be my son. God will say, like what he did to Solomon. He told David, he said, the son that comes from you, he said, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And my mercy will I not take from him. But if he does something wrong, I'm going to chase him with the stripes of men. I want to whip the fire out of him because that's what dads do to their sons. Amen? Okay? But I'll not take my mercy off of him. So a person like that, the Bible calls them, number one, sanctified. Number two, they are perfected. Now, I know that there are days when we don't feel either sanctified or perfected. Can I get an amen out of God's people? And the truth of it is, in the corruption of our flesh is neither sanctified nor perfected. If in my flesh I was sanctified, then my flesh would also be perfect. You stop and think about the perfection of the flesh. Who in here has had a headache in the last 2 or 3 days? Who in here has been a headache in the last 2 or 3 days? Amen. Who in here has had a backache? Who in here can't see very good? Your flesh has not been perfected. Your flesh has not been sanctified either. That's the difference. The inner man on the inside of you, which is who? Who is that inner man? Christ. Ladies, Peter talked about the inner man inside of you, ladies. Guess who that is? It's Christ. He is the one sanctified. He is the one, that new creation, that new birth on the inside of you is what has been perfected and what has been sanctified. So when you start reading in the book of John, the book of 1 John, that where it says he that is born of sin does, or he that is born of God does not sin, it's not talking about what's not been perfected or sanctified, which is the flesh. It is talking about the inner man, the new man. That is what does not sin. Now that is very important to remember, because, and I want you to remember this, because we're going to get into a verse here in Hebrews chapter 10 that says, let's see if I can find it real quick here. Verse 26. Look at verse 26 very quickly. And I'm not going to get into that tonight, but I'm going to set you up for how to understand it biblically. Verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain field for looking for of judgment, fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now in my youth, and for a while until God really showed me from the Bible what this was all about, I was scared to death that since I had gotten saved, I knew I had sinned, and I was scared to death that I was still going to go to hell. How many of you have ever been afraid, even after you got saved, you're going to go to hell? Let's be honest. Everybody here, okay? If you don't know the Bible, and I'm not trying to twist your head around some false doctrine, but if you don't know the Bible and the language of the Bible, this will not make sense to you, okay? But it says if we sin willfully, there's the key right there. And I don't have time to explain it tonight. I won't do it justice tonight. But I want you to study, keep studying Hebrews 10, study 1 John, and study Romans 7. Because I see the key to understanding willfully in Romans 7, and I'll explain that when I finally get to this verse. Okay? So you go study that and ask God for help. All right? And we'll see if we have a double witness of it. All right? But anyway, it's the idea that since the flesh has not been perfected, then it has not been sanctified. Has not been cleansed, because God is not interested in my flesh. My flesh is just like the husk of a kernel of corn. And I got to admit, I came through here the other day and I saw one of them leftover tins of popcorn and I took one upstairs and I'm eating on it. Okay? I like that popcorn. But you know what I don't like? Them stupid husks that get hung in your teeth. Or hung in the back of your throat. You're going... Okay? While you're trying to talk online. That's embarrassing. Okay? So, yeah. So anyway, because the husk means nothing to me. I discard it. I have nothing to do with it. That's this flesh. The real goodness of the popcorn is what pops out. Amen? So anyway, just kind of ponder that. All right, now verse 15. Wherefore, or whereof, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws where? Into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And I want to tell you, and I want to go back to what I said a while ago. When you get right with God and you get really good and saved, you fall in love with God. You don't fall in love with God and then decide, well, you know, I love him so much, I think I'm going to follow him. That's not how it is. You get saved from hell and from God's wrath. And when he has been so good to you, you rotten, filthy, nasty scumbag, when he has been so good to you that he'd save your decrepit soul, you'd say, you know what? Nobody's ever done this for me. I want to follow him. I want to serve him. I love him for what he's done for me. And so you follow Christ. And then you start wanting to know from the Bible what this Bible says about how to live right. You don't have to, I don't have to preach every line and every standard that I can think of to you. Because you'll go to the Bible by yourself and you'll say, God, show me in this Bible how to live. God, show me what it is you want for my life. God, you want me to quit playing. There was a lady one time came to me. She was out Richwoods, so she wasn't anybody here. She had been coming to church there for a while and we knew her. She said, I got a problem. I got a question I got to ask you. I said, okay, what is it? She said, I've been playing bingo down to Knights of Columbus Hall. I said, when did that start? She said, a couple months ago. She said, is that wrong? And I said, the very fact that you're asking me is that you know that it is. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, when you got saved, before you got saved, what'd you love to do? She said, play bingo and go dancing. I said, when you got saved, what was it that you quit doing? She said, going dancing and playing bingo. I said, so why are you going back? I said, do you love God or not? She said, yeah, I do. I said, if God told you to quit going to the bingo hall when you got saved, did he change his mind now? She said, no. I said, then you don't need to ask me what to do. You already know. Amen? When you love God, you'll do his works. You'll do his works. You'll hand over money that doesn't belong to you. You won't fill out your, you'll fill out your time card right at work. Amen? You'll quit lying about other people at work. You'll quit gossiping about them. See, the bear false witness is against who? Thy neighbor. When you get right with God, kids, you may not like everything your mom and dad says or does. You may think they're as dumb as a box of rocks. But you'll honor them when you get right with God. Amen? You'll honor them when you get right with God. Those things, God, this is what he means right here. He said, I'm going to put my laws in their hearts. When it's just something on paper, well, we all know. Speed limit signs do not control speed. But a person who loves righteousness and loves to do right, and yeah, you might be afraid that your radar detector is not working right, you'll say, you know what, that's the speed limit, I think I ought to do it. You'll be going through a neighborhood that you know there's a school down at the end of the street. You know that kids might be coming out, jumping and running across that street. You'll slow down about 15 miles an hour. You know why? Because you know that's the right thing to do. It's not just on a piece of paper somewhere. It's in your heart. And you'll do what's right when it's in your heart. And listen to this. 1 John says, if any man sin. So even if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So there's even a... Is that rain? Okay. There's even a provision in the law. There's a provision in the Bible that even after the laws are written in your hearts and you want to do them, you find that your flesh cannot perform what your heart desires to do all the time. How many of y'all know that? God made a provision for that as well. That is rain. And He offers salvation and forgiveness for that. Aren't you? Do you love this tonight? Say amen. Okay, I told you it's going to be nice, easy. I'm not going to beat you over the head with anything teaching tonight. It's not too deep. It's just the right thing for people that have had a rough week and they're tired and they come into the house of God. And the blessing. And God didn't say, I'm going to demand that you write the laws in your heart. That's not what He said, Brady. God said, I'll write them. So I want to ask you a question. How many of you listen to this and think about this? If somebody is going to church and they're living a lifestyle that is in contrast to what the Word of God says, God did not write His laws in their heart. Am I right? Because what did God say to do, that He would do when you got saved, when you got right? He would write His laws in your heart. And you just want to do them. But you and I know some people that are in church that have no interest in living God's way whatsoever. Guess what? God did not write His laws in their heart. He knows who they are. He knows their condition. They might be fooling everybody else, but they're not fooling God. And God did not write His laws in their heart. They're not saved. You think about that. Okay? Anyway, it's the covenant. He's talking about the new covenant. And it's 5 after 8, and it's starting to rain, and the weather's getting cold. And listen, I ain't scared of snow. Amen? Me and Jared, we can move up to Rochester, New York, and take that on. Amen? But we don't like ice. Did you get a lot of ice, freezing rain up in Rochester?
The roads were always...
They were always snow covered, so it wasn't no big deal. Yeah. Snow provides the traction for ice.
Yeah.
But here, we'll get a sheet of ice on the roads. No traction. No snow either. So anyway, it's good to be in God's house tonight. Amen? Ask yourself the question now. We're going to pray, and I want you to ask yourself the question. Has God written His laws in my heart? Is that what I really want to... I mean, down to... I know your flesh says, I want to go... Okay. But what your spirit, down deep in your soul, do you really want to worship and please God and serve Him to the best of your ability? Ask yourself, has God put His laws in my heart? Do I really want to do what's right? And if the answer is yes, you're in good shape. Promise you, you're in good shape. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's good to be here tonight. Lord God, it's just good to take it easy. And Lord, it's just good to hear some good things. God, your spirit comes after us. After a time, after we've rebelled and gone against you, your spirit comes after us with a rod and chastens us all to pieces. But Lord, even that chastening is evidence that we are sons. And I thank you for that. And Lord, it's just good to come into your house every now and then and just learn how life really is. Everybody in this room, God, tonight admitted this has been a time or two, Lord, when even after they got saved, they were afraid they were going to go to hell. Lord, I'll be honest with you. God, you know me. You know that that's not a bad thing for me to think that every now and then. Because, God, I can get just as rebellious and cold as anybody in the world. And so, God, it's good for me to have a fear of you and a respect. And I thank you for that. But God, you're so good to us that even as your children, Lord, when we see the wrath and the anger on your face, Lord, for our sin, we turn around then and we see the love and we see the hand that binds up our wounds. And we see your forgiveness and your mercy and your love toward us. And we're comforted again, dear God, because you have bound up the wounds. You've chastened, Lord, with the same hand that you bound up the wound in and you comforted. Lord, I'm asking you to comfort your people tonight. Lord, Father, if they need it, chasten them. But God, then comfort them. Let them know, God, you're still their God. They haven't lost anything. And you're still going to be there for them. Thank you, God, for that kind of love and that kind of knowledge and that kind of mercy. Thank you for the Bible that teaches us that truth, Father. We love you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Go home.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, God is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.